great church. And how are we doing that at the moment? Is it all about I, me, and what I want and what I think is good, or comfortable or pleasant or whatever, and so we'll come again? Or is it about us being aware of something bigger than the me that we each perhaps bring into it? Because we can see that there is a clear mission to be worked out, and that's been set in place by something, someone bigger than us, who equips us to do our best and enables us to contribute in significant ways. How are we evaluating church just at the moment? Hold on to those thoughts and those questions that it prompts perhaps, and just listen to this next thing. This is a quote from something I read recently. It says, "We are going to be constantly asked by God to take steps of faith. There will never be a time to put the church on cruise control. There isn't an example in Scripture of God asking someone to do something easy or that made sense. With that in mind, all of us have 2012 just about in our rearview mirror, and 2013 is quickly becoming a reality. So, what steps of faith are you and your church to take in 2013? What dreams will you dream? What prayers will you pray? What vision will you cast that produces so much passion in people that your church becomes fully alive, it rallies around a cause that matters? God has never called the church to play defense. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. We are on the winning team. Jesus has promised to build his church and raise you up for such a time as this, to open up the offense and run up the score." You could say amen or whatever in the middle of that if you wanted. So let's spend some time in appreciation for 2012, but also in anticipation for 2013. There is nothing but opportunity in front of us. The world has never been more desperate for what Jesus has to offer, and we are God's church, so let's do this. They're strong words, they're important words. You know, they come from an article that has the title, "The Post I Want Every Church Leader to Read," but like, hello, it's not just about the church leaders, is it? Encourage me here. It's not just about the church leaders, is it? Thank goodness for that. It's getting a bit worried there. You know, those words talk about opportunity. Where does that opportunity come from? Where is all that Jesus has to offer the world already resting, waiting to be released so that it's visible and available to everyone? Where is that? Well, it's all here in the church. It's all in the church already, but you know, there is a danger of it staying just there, locked away in the confines of some inaccessible place, and so we need to make sure that that doesn't happen. Do you know, even having to say to you earlier on in the service about you're not allowed in over the next couple of days, doesn't feel right, does it? But for goodness sake, come on now, that's just about decorating. But if we follow that analogy through, then it's easy for us to get church stuck in one place and not be what we should be. The article made a big claim as well when it said the world has never been more desperate for what Jesus has to offer. But listen, God never said it would be easy, but he did promise that through Jesus it would all be possible. And that's all set out for us to look at in Acts particularly, but in Acts chapter 2. And it's one section of Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, that we're going to spend the next 3 weeks or so that we can, again, keep our focus clear on what the purpose of the church is, that we can decide again to be devoted, to be a devoted church, and also we can learn again how to be a healthy church. A healthy church that allows the kingdom of God to grow. And I use the word grow there deliberately. I've done it on purpose. You know, I am not interested in perpetuating endless hours of effort simply to maintain a status quo. But we are here to grow church for the glory of God. Amen? Encourage me more, please. You know, when I do that amen thing again later on, be warned, it's coming again. Please fill it out a bit more with your response. So here we are, we're in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you from verse 36 actually down to verse 47. Just very quickly, let's set this in context. This isn't some isolated random thing that we just happen to chance upon, But Acts chapter 2 needs to be linked in to the commissioning of the church in Matthew, and I'll be doing that as we carry on through it. But in Acts, we just remember here that first of all, we've got the disciples gathered with Jesus and him commissioning them to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. The church gets together and pray and appoint leaders, and people around them notice. The Holy Spirit comes, people notice that, people ask questions, and now here we come to this section here. So reading from verse 36, and this is Philip, who is, it's Peter, who has stood up to speak on behalf of the church, and he says this: "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Get that, 3,000 added to their number that day and were baptized. The Grace Church are using the baptistry this afternoon. We're not. Something else needs to shift. Anyway, where was I? Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And get this again, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is a passage that is so full of opportunity and anticipation, isn't it? And this, I tell you, this section in Acts gets me every time. Every time I come back to this, it's like I'm reading it for the first time and set alight by it for the first time. So much opportunity and anticipation right here. It's about church discovering its purpose. But where does that purpose begin for the early church? Well, it's in those sections I've already talked about rather than that I read, the commissioning themes of the church in Matthew and Acts. And we will and the church's initial response to those, by the way, and we'll look at those first. It's crucial that we do that because it's then that the intended purpose, God's intended purpose for his church, can be put into place, can be noticed well, and the church can be shaped around all of that purpose for God. So let's think first of all about this need to cling to commissioning. And if we turn back in our Bibles for a moment to the end of Matthew 28, it's there, isn't it, that we see the idea of what we have labelled in our NIV, in the New International Version of the Bible, the Great Commissioning. And that starts in verse 18 and goes on into verse 19. And Jesus says there, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This really is, those words truly are a great commissioning, aren't they? Jesus asks his disciples to go, to maintain a focus and a clear purpose that's all been brought together in the example he has set them, and now he's saying to them, "Now you go and do it, you keep going with it." And then we move from that beginning point of Jesus saying go into Acts chapter 1, what I want to call Great Commissioning part 2. Part 1 was about making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, and all of those things. And then we get a little bit of an interval in Acts chapter 1 verse 6 when a question is asked. Then Jesus makes a response in Acts 1 verse 7 which basically says, "Look, don't worry about that. That's not an important question for you to ask. But what you do need to know about is this." And we get to Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." It's Jesus. Nobody else. Jesus. It's Jesus who gives his disciples clear purpose to keep doing all that they've seen him do, to keep being all that they have seen him be the kind of people that he has taught them to be. People set on fire by the light of life that they've been given by Jesus, inspired and energized by him, and doing all that they can to reflect his awesome ways of grace and truth and healing and reconciliation and forgiveness and hope. Don't lose that one, hope. Those are all things that Jesus offers to everyone. But you know, they're also so limited in the reality of life for so many. And so, this has happened. Jesus has commissioned his church to be the unchangeable, with the unchangeable purpose of being the ones to keep going, to keep doing, to keep telling the world about him and all that he offers them. Listen, this is an unchangeable purpose. Okay, the ways that gets worked out, that's going to change. That's going to keep developing and growing, shaped differently. For example, church today is hardly like it was in the Victorian times, is it? But the fundamental purpose of why church exists stays the same. It's never going to be about some kind of ego trip that makes demands like, I like the music this way, or that says things like, the service wasn't good enough because I didn't have my personal needs fully met. That's not what it's about. Being part of church was never meant to be like that we're on that cruise ship analogy that we've just watched there. Well, all that matters is me, the individual, getting things done the way that I want them done, or the right time for me, and stuff everybody else. That's not what we need to be thinking, is it? And so as we read on through the rest of Acts 1, we discover how purpose was set alongside a way of being church, a way of being people together. From diverse backgrounds and cultures and circumstances that all came together here in this early church, and who learned to live well alongside each other. And those who came together to be church, Acts 1 verses 12 to 14, they prayed together. Do you know, I have to conclude, we still haven't got it. This whole thing about prayer. Here we are at the start of yet another teaching series where prayer comes up straight away as a significant thing that we have to take notice of. Do you know, I'm so looking forward to the day when I'm sat at my desk and I'm preparing a teaching series and God says to me, finally, they've got it. Finally. They've learned to be a church that prays well, that prays together, that takes prayer as an important part, a fundamental part of all that we are meant to be together. Anyway, in the meantime, here we are, the church learnt to pray together. They also learnt to organise themselves in a logical and a careful way, and that comes up in Acts 1 verses 14 through to 26. And they did all of that. Why? Simply because Jesus said this is what you need to be doing. And they didn't do that in a closed off, hidden way, but they did it in a visible way. This early church learnt to cling to commissioning, and then they learnt to let purpose be visible. We need to just stop for a moment at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, long enough to join up some dots. You see, this coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 it is about God fulfilling a promise and demonstrating his power and equipping those he's called together to get on with the commissioning that Jesus has given them. And it's here that we need to connect up Matthew 28 with what I've said about from Acts 1 verse 8 with all that's going to follow, all that is ahead for this church in Acts and all that's ahead for God's church today. Holy Spirit power and equipping is what God gives to the church. And without it, we end up just being another random bunch of people, probably with not very much distinctiveness to hang on to. But it's when we're open to God moving through us in the way that he needs to, that everything changes. And he does that through his Holy Spirit. And just notice here, as you glance through the early part of Acts chapter 2, just notice where all this happens. This is Pentecost. It's a key religious festival of the day that would have drawn people, crowds and crowds of people from all kinds of places and circumstances. And right into the middle of that busyness, right into the middle of that place, God does his thing. God chooses to let the enabling presence of his Holy Spirit bring out the purpose of the church in such a visible, tangible way. We're not dealing here with a quiet or unnoticed thing going on, are we? This is a big public event, and that's how it was meant to be. The church was getting on with being what they were commissioned to be, and people noticed. They were meant to notice the church were there. As we work through chapter 2, we can see how that caused questions to be asked about what was going on. The watching world made its assumptions, didn't it? Nothing changes. The watching world makes its assumptions. Here in Acts 2, they had no other way of explaining or relating to what was happening, so here's their one conclusion that they drew. Well, the people are just drunk, or they're nutters, or whatever they might have said. And what did the church do? What's the church good at doing today when it feels challenged? It seems to me that the good church today is pretty good at running away and hiding when things get difficult. But look at verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, what happened there? It's not what happened at all, is it? Peter, supported by the other disciples, stood up to explain to the watching world what was going on and why. This is about church, facing the realities of the world head on. Not running away from them, but facing them head on. It was happening in a careful and in a relevant way. Peter didn't stand up and shout and scream and wag his finger at people, did he? But he carefully explained things in a way that people were prepared to engage with and listen to. And then what did they do? They responded to them as well. Look at verses 37 through to 40 just very quickly for a moment. When the church was visible and holding on to its purpose and commissioning, more and more people were able to find Jesus. 3,000, we're told, were added to the church in one day. And that happened because the church was visible and engaged and accessible to those around them. Set on its commissioning, visible with its purpose. And then as we move in closer to what this particular church was doing and how come did they manage to achieve this? As we move in closer to that, then we get to see the church being completely and utterly shaped by that same purpose of God. We're going to look at these verses in greater detail next week, 42 to 47, but we need to just glance over them as an introduction to that now. In verses 42 to 43, we have a clear focus on a desire of the church to learn more. It's one of the things that was said earlier. A desire for the church to learn more. And where we read there about the apostles' teaching being mentioned, that would have been about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. It would have been about the whole gospel story of salvation. And it would have all been set in place through the authority of Creator God. There's mention in those verses as well of fellowship, there to show that this is something that the church did together. Not in an isolated way, but did it together. They were learning, worshipping, breaking bread together as one, held together by their purpose and by their vision. And then if we move on and look at verses 44 and 45, we add in thoughts there about how relationships were being worked out with each other. The church is described as having everything in common. They shared life so completely that they were united in their sameness, not separated by differences of opinion or preference. And there's a focus on caring for each other in those couple of verses as well. Everyone who was in need had their needs taken care of. Then just quickly, verse 46 and 47, that's where we see about how all this is kept visible, being talked about. They met together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying being together as the people of God. And listen again to the last sentence of verse 47. What did the Lord do? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, when commissioning is held onto and purpose is allowed to be visible, with the life of the church only ever shaped by the things that Jesus is asking it to do, then the kingdom of God will grow as more people are added to the number daily. More people who are finding saving faith in Jesus. Listen, we so need to stick to God's purpose for his church, don't we? We shouldn't be doing anything else than that. We shouldn't be claiming anything other than being church secure in our commissioning that we know has been given to us by Jesus. We shouldn't be spending any time or making any effort on anything other than the things that are set out for us by God as his purpose for his church to grow right now. Nothing about being church, what being church means to us should be hidden from anyone. Unless it's negative, of course. Don't tell them the negative stuff. But nothing about what being church means to us should be hidden, because it never was meant to be that way, and it must never be allowed to be that way. We must never turn church into some kind of big secret that we keep hidden away. Church is God's big idea, God's big plan, God's master plan. So why do we need to look at this? Because, you know, this has always been how it was meant to be. Why are we spending time today and the next couple of weeks looking at these verses in Acts 14, in Acts 2? And why have we set our verse of the year on these verses, on this passage, if it's so obvious? Because that's how it was meant to always be. Well, the clue is in the words that I've just said there. This is how it was meant to always be. These are all the ways that the church is meant to have always been. But you know, if we're totally honest with each other, and I know it's hard to do sometimes, the reality of what we see in church around us now doesn't always match up with how things were meant to be. You know, I don't see right now the Lord, certainly not in our midst, I don't see right now the Lord adding to our number daily those who are being saved. But you know, why should we have any less desire to see that happening in our own midst, in our own time, in Bromsgrove in 2013? Why should we have any less desire to see that happening here and now than the church in Acts had in the first century? Do you know, when I read these passages, it makes me think, what was their expectation in prayer like? They must have been so excited every time they came together to worship and pray, like, Lord, how many? How many today? I wonder how often we pray like that. Do you know, we need to be clear on our purpose. And so those of you who were at our last church meeting will know that we presented as a leadership team what we believe to be God is saying to us as his church just at the moment. And those words were set out in a proposed new vision statement intended to renew our sense of purpose. You know, this is something of God that we need to discern together. I said earlier on from that article, it's not all about leaders. It's not all about the leadership team. You know, it bothers me a lot when we make huge decisions at our church meetings that only 30 or so of us attend, especially when we leave those meetings open to all. We discuss the fundamental things of God's vision for his church at those meetings, and we would do well to more of us come talk about those things as well in our house groups, whatever it is going to be that makes the church come together and talk about the vision that God is putting in place. As we let God shape our vision together, then I believe that he will also be helping us to lose that cruise ship mentality to church and rediscover the heart of God's big idea as a deep commitment to be in covenant relationship with each other, being worked out in unity of faith through our mission together as God's people, where we can all see the significance of what we each have to contribute. Not just the busy people carrying on being busier by adding their names to more rotas, but more people being involved, more people adding their names to rotas, so that the church of God can grow and thrive and flourish. The words that we shared earlier on, our act of covenant, do you know, they're so important, but on their own, we might as well not bother with them. We have to be prepared, church, to say more than just words together, because Jesus said this. Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize, teach, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. He didn't just say stand up once a year and say a bunch of words together. All of those words that Jesus said are active words, and they find their relevance in us being active, in doing something significant. Not just saying the right things at the right time, but following through with the doing the things in the way that Jesus has asked us to do. You know, when church is clear, just be warned, there's a response for you coming. When the church is clear on purpose and shaping itself around those things, then church will be all that it should be. Let me say that again. When church is clear on purpose and shaping itself around those things, then church will be all that it should be. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, thank you. Let's be that church together. Let's be that church that God is calling us to be. And following the example of this, how Jesus put this church in place in Acts chapter 2 here that we have. Let's be that church, not for our own glory, but to the glory of God, not for our own sake, but for the sake of those who don't yet know Jesus. In his name we say together, Amen.
Amen.
Lord, let this be reality for us as your church here. Lord, let that longing and desire in us to have you be our everything, to be our all in all, to be our to worship you daily in our lives, to praise you in whatever circumstances. Lord, let that be our desire. Father, I'm so grateful for one particular individual in the congregation this morning. I'm not going to name her, but she'll know who I'm talking about when I say that she praises the Lord in everything. Father, thank you for the inspiration that is. And I just pray, Lord, that you will have us be your church that are praising you in all things and at all times. Lord, teach us, keep teaching us to keep growing into more and more of the likeness of the church that you intended for us to be. Father, there's so much great stuff that goes on here in this place, in us and through us. And I thank you for every ounce of that, Lord. But Lord, there is so much more opportunity, so much more potential. Lord, fill us as your people with excitement and a desire to know your purpose, to know that fully, to let it shape everything that we're about and everything that we will be doing for you each moment of every day. Lord, as we have the musicians come now to prepare to lead us through our final song, then help us to realize, Lord, before we even see the words and sing them, that we're going to be saying to you, Lord, be my everything. Lord, help us not to just sing this because it's the end of the service, but Lord, help us to take these words and to let them fill us. Fill us by your Spirit's power, Lord, as we sing. And then, Lord, make us into your vibrant, active church that is so visible that people can't fail but to notice us. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.